It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Acts chapter 24, our speaker will be Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJU Seminary. The title of his message is, The Voice of Christ in Our Conscience.
Preacher of the morning is Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the Seminary, and he's asked that we would read Acts 24. So if you would turn there, please, Acts 24. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, that I might not be further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding by his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if I have found any evil in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your manner. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. May God bless this reading of his word to our hearts.
It wasn't long after you awakened this morning that you heard somebody's voice. In fact, you may have been awakened because you heard somebody's voice. the exaggerated or loud whispers of roommates who were trying to be quiet so you wouldn't wake up, or the muted singing of some bellowing, overly cheerful guy or girl in the dorms down the hall in the showers who were singing too loud, or maybe just the voice of an unfamiliar person coming over your radio alarm clock. You heard a voice. But it wasn't very long after you awakened that you began to hear another voice. And it was your own voice. And the conversation for the day began. I can't imagine what the conversation was like for Kathleen for 6 years, who finally came to the point where she faced what she'd done in a Chicago, Illinois courtroom when she falsely accused a man of attacking her and abusing her in order to cover up her own immoral relationship with a boyfriend, resulting in a lengthy prison term for that man. For 6 years, she heard her own voice telling her that that was wrong, but then something happened. Kathleen trusted Christ as her Savior, and that voice became clearer and stronger that she had created a horrible circumstance for that man. She had grievously sinned against him, violated our legal system. She became persuaded that she would have to clear herself. Kathleen was actually represented by an attorney who serves on our board of trustees here at the university. And 6 years later, she came forward in that courtroom and cleared that man, cleared herself. He was released from prison. I remember seeing her tearful confession on national television explaining why she did this, why she came forward this way. She wasn't caught. She explained that she had trusted Christ as her Savior, that she was the mother of two young daughters and a believer, a Christian woman, and that she knew that in order to honor her Lord and do the right thing and clear her conscience, she would have to come forward and admit what she'd done. She listened to that voice. Her voice. But the voice of Christ through her conscience. Just recently, I saw on my calendar, on my computer, an appointment with a woman whose name I recognized. I had not a clue why she would want to come to the campus, come to my office, see me, visit me, a Christian woman, a good woman, godly younger mother again. And when she knocked on the door, I could tell she was quite nervous and she was very tentative. She came in. I tried to put her at ease. I invited her to sit down in the chair in front of my desk and called her by name and said, "What can I do for you? I'm so glad that you're here. Is there something I can help with?" And immediately, sort of faltering and in a halting tone, she began to explain that a decade before, in one of my classes, she had been dishonest. She was now a woman with an outstanding testimony, faithfully serving Christ. She looked me square in the eyes with tears pooling up in her inner eyes and just said, "Nothing else matters but that I clear this, that I be right with Christ, and that I listen to His voice through my conscience." And she went away with great rejoicing, because then that same voice of Christ through her conscience encouraged her heart that she had done the right thing. She was commended then by Christ as the Spirit ministered to her assurance that she was cleared and forgiven of her sins. And over the years, on many occasions, men, women, young guys, girls, and in my own experience, I have seen over and over the amazing and powerful spiritual force that we call conscience, and the New Testament calls conscience. This is a crucial Christian idea that all of us need to understand
in order to progress in holiness for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in His service. A good conscience, men and women, is and should be the goal of every Christian woman and Christian man. We must hear and we must respond to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ through our conscience by the Spirit. The passage that was read in your hearing is a continuation of an event that began in chapter 22 of Acts and covers chapter 23 as well. As Paul had returned from his third missionary journey and had come back to Jerusalem, there actually was, as a result of his preaching to the Jews, a near riot. He was arrested for protection by a Roman captain. He went before the Sanhedrin. They were infuriated with him because of what he said in that instance, and he was still kept under protection. A plot was laid by the Sanhedrin to murder Paul. The captain then took, this Roman captain then took Paul to Caesarea, the Roman capital, so his case could be heard before Felix the governor. And then, as the passage that was read in your hearing teaches, Ananias the high priest and some of the other elders, members of the Sanhedrin, descended or came to Caesarea from Jerusalem with Tertullus. This man is described as an attorney who essentially is functioning as a representative or attorney for the chief priest. And he's going to bring accusation for the Jews against Paul before the Roman governor in this circumstance in court. And he does that and accuses Paul of stirring up the Jews and causing trouble and causing a riot and lays all sorts of false accusations against the apostle. And the apostle defends himself and explains that he believes the truth as the Jews viewed it, a heresy. But then in the midst of describing his ministry, his life, and really what had happened in Jerusalem, the apostle opens a door for you to look into and for me to look into. What a fascinating personality this man is. There is no man in the church 2 millennia later whose name is called more frequently in public teaching and preaching than Paul. A door is cracked open and you have a view directly into the way he thought every day of his life. And the way he thought every day of his life is recorded in a statement in verse 16. He said, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." With that statement, men and women, I want this morning to put a short sword of offense and defense spiritually in your hand, for in it you have the personal internal philosophy of life articulated by the Apostle Paul, writer of nearly half of the New Testament, outstanding missionary preacher, servant of God, apostle of Christ, who speaks to us 2 millennia later. Here is the way I live. Here is the way I think. This is what I do every day. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. This is his testimony. This sums it up. He didn't live according to just cultural mores or the expectations of others, not traditions of his family, and not certainly of just a religious sect, not even what other good believers thought he ought to do and be. He lived this way. He lived by the voice of Christ through his Spirit in his conscience. And I'd contend and suggest to you that that made this man in significant part what he was. And it will make you in significant part what you will be or become for the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to hear and respond to the voice of Christ daily through conscience. And there are steps that Paul suggests to us in this statement by which we can do that and we should do that. After the voice of God, which so clearly speaks to us through all that is made, after the voice of God, which speaks to us so profoundly and in such detail, in special revelation, in Scripture, in all of the books of the revelation of God. After the voice of men, the voices of men, and we have heard many voices of men speaking as the oracles of God, as their gift of the Lord to do this week. After those voices, it is this voice that we must hear. And we learn first, as we look at the statement by Paul, who so concisely tells us what we must do to live this life. He basically suggests to us that we must carefully grasp the exact nature of conscience. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Well, Dr. Higgins, where does it say something about the exact nature of conscience? This is not a new idea with Paul. This is not an infrequently mentioned concept. This is one of 30 occurrences of that term in the New Testament, virtually all of them used by Paul in many of his letters. This is a major idea about the concept of the heart of man. One of the key functions, the central function, in a sense, we could say, morally and spiritually, of the immaterial part of every one of us. You have your will. You have your emotions. You have your rational ability to think and accumulate information. But there is this moral faculty, this spiritual faculty, that Paul calls conscience, and he puts it center stage. And the very fact that he just mentions it here, in this context, tells us something about the exact nature of it. It's universal. He's standing in a court of law. He's standing before a Roman governor, an outstanding attorney, a high priest, and he brings it up. He uses the word synédesis, conscience, because he knew they would know exactly what he was talking about. And yes, they did understand what he was talking about, because they all had one. Tertullus had one. Ananias had one. Felix had one, as well as Paul. And that is precisely what Paul taught in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Listen to it. It is the basis for this assumption by Paul as he stands there in that court of law and even brings this up. He says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." This is why, men and women, the Internal Revenue Service has a conscience fund, because people all have consciences, and sometimes they come under the constraint that they violated the law and they've got to do something to rectify their tax evasion. This is why cold cases become hot cases and criminals are found out years after they've hidden away their crime, because their conscience rises up and condemns them and helps them understand that they have to rectify the wrong. Everyone in this room has a conscience, and you've all experienced its work, urging you to do the right thing, commending you if you do, checking you if you do the wrong thing, condemning you when you do. And we're not talking about other voices, somebody else's voice, are we? No. People who hear other voices are experiencing psychosis, which is a psychiatric diagnosis. No, it's not hearing literally the physical voice of God, a booming voice coming out of heaven. That's Hollywood. That's not what we're talking about. It's the voice of your own moral consciousness as it works in you to communicate to you, as it articulates and applies the law of God written in your heart. But let's take this a step further. Paul suggests, implies by this statement, not only that he understands everybody's got one, and everybody really intuitively understands that they have one because they've experienced the effects of it. He goes beyond that and says, by implication, by suggestion, by including the statement here, that it is permanent in nature. He says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. My conscience isn't going to go away. I'm always going to have it. So is everyone else. And so I'm going to exercise myself in the maintenance of it. Continually, ongoingly, I'm going to attend to it. And of course, men and women, this is especially true for believers. And this is where I'd like us to focus our attention very carefully, because while all men have a conscience, you and I are different when it comes to conscience. For us, it is not just moral consciousness speaking to us of the law of God written on our hearts and applying it to us. No, for us, it is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, applied by, spoken by the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, heightening and intensifying and making that voice clearer and more precise and more accurate and more forceful. It's different for the Christian. And Paul taught that in Romans 9, 1 through 3. When he makes the most interesting statement and sharpens our focus about what this phenomenon is in our hearts. Listen to his words. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul is saying, I'm telling you the truth, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, or we could rightly say, by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and sorrow in my heart continually for my fellow Jews. I wish that they would get saved. I am so burdened for them. I realize how many of them I misled by my life, by my teaching, and what I did. And I wish that all could be rectified. And I'm telling you the truth. This is what my conscience is saying to me. That I do have, honestly, great heaviness and sorrow in my heart about this. I'm extremely burdened. The Spirit was witnessing to him of a reality, of a truth. The voice of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, as the book of Galatians calls the Holy Spirit, was communicating to him. It was his voice, Paul's voice, his consciousness, but the Spirit was working through it in his heart. One writer of definitions put it this way, it is the soul distinguishing between good and evil, right and wrong. Urging to do the right and urging to shun the wrong. Commending the right and condemning the wrong. Yes. That is the work of the Spirit of Christ in us through our conscience. And it's always with us. And what a blessing it is that that reality is with us. Shortly after one of my children was converted to Christ, at a fairly young age, he was probably 10 or 12 years old, he commented, I noticed that he wasn't involving himself with a neighborhood boy with any regularity, a boy that he had become friends with. We had recently moved into that neighborhood. And I asked him about it. I commented about it because we hadn't given him any directions about not being with that young man or associating with him. And he said, well, Dad, he said, there's just... some things that I just didn't feel right about with him. Here he was, a young boy, with the Spirit of Christ in him, without parental direction, born again, and the Spirit communicating to his conscience that there was something that needed to be adjusted. in that relationship, a change that needed to be made. I think it's right for us to ask a question at this point. Can we always trust, can you always trust your conscience? You have to grasp the essential nature of it. We've all got one, and it's permanent, and we have to work with it. But can you always trust it to guide you the right way? And women, the answer is that we should trust our conscience as the voice of Christ communicating in us as Christians, with the understanding that we thoroughly educate our conscience by the written revelation of God, the objective truth of the Word of God. Would you look at the statement by Paul again in verse 16? And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now this is an amazing summary by the Apostle Paul. Because in this summary, by that statement, he is saying that the education of your conscience, of my conscience, our understanding of right and wrong, must involve a grasp, a thorough grasp on God and who He is and what His preferences and desires are. So often I have talked to guys, to girls who have been terribly troubled. Grown men, grown women as well. Because they have some cartoon character image of God in their mind. A complete distortion of what God is really like. They envision God as some kind of big green genie who just will come floating out of a bottle and give them whatever they want when they ask. And if they don't get it, they're despondent. Or they envision God as a distant celestial bully who's ready to whack them over the head with a baseball bat at any kind of provocation. Well, they have some kind of a view of God that He's just a totally out of touch old fella. And I say that with reverence here. I'm talking about a misconception. An old doting guy who's just out there and pretty much is going to let anything go that happens. Because he's just such a nice guy, jolly and smiling. Oh, hear the words of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 9, verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But he that boasts or glories, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord that exerciseth righteousness and justice and loving kindness in the earth. And in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You see, understanding God and who He is, men and women, is the priority. It is the central thing in life. It is what matters most above all else. And it is what will give you a conscience that will function properly as the Spirit of Christ communicates in and through you. He is a totally holy person without sin. He is utterly unselfish and self-sacrificial. He is, according to the Bible, one whose mercy endures forever in amazing long-suffering. Yes, He is all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful. And with those things in mind, we rest in the assurance that He is the continual protector and helper of us in all of our desperation and need. Totally good, totally fair, totally faithful, totally balanced in every character trait, the very best person you could ever know under any circumstances, that's your God. That's Christ. Your Lord, your Savior. Whose knowledge of should govern your conscience, your moral consciousness and sense of right and wrong, and what pleases Him. And we're responsible to know Him and understand Him. Do you think that this Lord of ours might be offended when He goes to such great lengths to reveal Himself to us and then we ignore Him? Or we ignore the revelation? Do you think it's reasonable to conclude that when he favors us and blesses us and provides for us, and we just go on like we deserved it all along, we were entitled to it, no big deal, there's no real gratitude, you think that might affect him? What of the promises? And yet, no trust or dependence. He created, redeemed, and sustains us, and we don't listen. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint, to communicate to me. And our voices are silent. Based on our knowledge of the nature of God, these things ought to cause the voice of Christ by His Spirit to speak in your heart now. Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverence for our God and respectfully paying attention to Him by responding is first and foremost in wisdom, which is the principal thing that we need as believers. But the education is not only according to the first and the greatest commandment, which Jesus said is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but it also is according to the second great commandment. And certainly Paul has in mind those two great commandments, doesn't he? In this statement, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God, the first commandment, and toward men. The second commandment is like unto the first, Jesus said. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, quoting Leviticus 19. And upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. To love your neighbor, to willingly and generously sacrifice for their spiritual good and the glory of God. And how clearly the Lord Jesus answers for us exactly what that means. You love them like you love yourself. Do you love yourself to sustain yourself emotionally, physically, socially, spiritually? Yes, you do. And more broadly, Jesus described in Luke chapter 10 what that means when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan as that man was beat up and left for dead on the road to Jericho. And Jesus basically did teach in very specific terms that your neighbor is anyone who is in need, of whom you are aware, which you have an ability to help, and regardless of convenience to you and expense to you, their race or position in life, you extend yourself to meet their need. It's somebody more than the people next door. It's somebody more than family. And how wonderfully the Lord summarizes for us how we meet the needs of our neighbors when He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, concerning Christians, do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. How beautifully our Lord and powerfully our Lord communicates our responsibility to the lost and the Great Commission when He says we take the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. How clearly He communicates our responsibility toward the church, our neighbors, to build them up. When He says in Ephesians 4:28, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, that it may edify, that it may build up the body of Christ, the church. And how clearly we are simply taught that to our neighbors, we are to let our good works shine as a bright light, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. It's not complicated. Our Lord is so clear. He is so direct. He so beautifully and clearly summarizes through the Word. Herein do I exercise myself. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul says that's his philosophy of life. To grasp hold of the exact nature of conscience as a universal and present, ongoing, permanent phenomenon, as the voice of Christ speaking through our hearts, confirmed by, educated by, detailed out by the revelation of God for us, so we can know we are doing the right thing, we are hearing the right thing from our conscience. But there's something still yet more suggested here in this text. In a very real sense, this is taking the last two fingers of your hand and putting it on the handle of this sword with which you can do battle as a Christian. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Herein do I exercise myself. One time in my life, to this point, I built a house. I bought land. We accumulated materials. We hired subcontractors. And everything was gathered up. And whenever you do a project like that, you can do all those things. But until you build, until you get to work, the house never gets built. And in a sense, Paul is saying that very thing in this text as the third and final element in responding to the voice of Christ through conscience. Diligently exercise yourself to have a pure conscience. There is great effort here, men and women. Do you see this? Herein do I exercise myself. That term means to endeavor to do one's best ongoingly and continually. This is careful self-discipline, self-control, self-examination. This is thorough confession. This is confession to others of unkind words, unkind acts, thoughtless behavior, insensitivity. It's courage to admit where you've been wrong. It's courage to step forward to teachers, to roommates, to administrators, to parents. It's courage to accept consequences, embarrassment, or worse. Oh yeah, that's counterintuitive. It seems self-destructive. It's the opposite of self-destructive. It is the making of the self. It is the fostering of the life spiritually. Do you want the smile of God, the peace of God, the power of God? This is the road you must take. And men and women, I don't think it's an overstatement for me to say, all else in the Christian life and experience is really an external outgrowth of this. This is real Christian living. This is the voice to which you respond that will make you the man of God or the woman of God you hunger to be. And you make great effort with a very high aim, void of offense. You're done with the careless and loose living. You've resolved to be a holy man or a holy woman. You've taken 1 Peter 1:15-16 very seriously. When our Lord says to us, and listen to these words, they are amazing. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Thus saith the Lord. It's the small things as well as the big things. When it comes to your personal clarity and cleanliness spiritually, when it comes to your integrity, there is no small thing. It all matters to God. For those who are willing to overlook those things, small and large, they will experience what 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, a defiled conscience, a stained conscience, like a stained piece of new clothing, a dirty window, something that's made less useful and certainly less pleasing to God. what's worse, a person that can content themselves with difficulty and trouble and stains, sin, as a believer, can find themselves in the position of 1 Timothy 4:2, like those who departed from the faith, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Dr. Hankins, is that a saved person? Is that somebody who really knew God and this happened to them? You know, that's the thing about that text that's so disturbing. You can't really tell. Can that happen to a Christian? Were they desensitized? They mute the voice of Christ in conscience so seriously that they aren't hearing the clear voice any longer and they wander away? I've certainly seen what appears to be that case in many instances. We need to hear and respond to the voice of Christ in conscience. Do you have a good conscience this morning? Well instructed by the Word that is commending you? Rejoice. Thank God for that. And all the rest of us who may struggle at this moment with a conscience that is other than that, rejoice, because you don't need to continue with a bad conscience, a weak conscience, a wounded conscience, a conscience that's condemning you because you've done the wrong thing. We have recourse to the throne of God. We have recourse to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. We have recourse to a new beginning, to a new start, to a fresh start. We have the ability as believers by the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to know freshness and cleansing and an ability to respond to the voice of God, our Savior, in our conscience and begin anew. He is not the God of the first chance, but the second, the third, the fourth, and infinite mercy for you this morning. So you with a weak conscience, resolve this morning to instruct it in the truth. You with a defiled conscience, resolve this morning to come to the place of prayer and cleanse that conscience as you confess your sin in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses you from sin. For those with a conscience that's witnessing to them of some matter to rectify, don't rationalize. Don't quiet that conscience down. Come to the place of prayer. Make your resolutions to whom you will speak, when you will speak to them, how you will communicate to them, how you will rectify the wrong. Find the counsel that you need. Seek the deliverance that Christ will give you. Listen to His voice. You've been hearing it all week long. In many, many particulars. Now respond to the voice of Christ in your conscience. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, please, and our eyes closed. Charles Wesley, one of the famous Wesley brothers, wrote a hymn that's somewhat obscure that's entitled, "I Want a Principle Within." In one of the stanzas, he writes, "From Thee I no more may stray, no more Thy goodness grieve. Grant me the filial awe, I pray, the tender conscience give." Say, "Dr. Hankins, I'm worried because the voice of conscience is weak and confused with me. I'm a believer, but I need cleansing. I need to hear the fresh voice, the clear voice of the Spirit of Christ in my heart, ruled and governed by the Word." He later wrote in that same hymn, "Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake."
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJU Seminary. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.